Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 13, June 27, 2009. There's an old hymn called Lead Kindly Light by John H. Newman. Lead kindly light amid encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thy feet, I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step's enough for me. I was not ever thus, nor prayed that thou shouldst lead me on. I love to choose and see my path, but now lead thou me on. I love thy garnished day in spite of fears, for I'd rule my will, remember not the past years. So long thy power hath blessed me, sure it's still. Will lead me on, o'er moor and fen, o'er crag and torrent till. The night is gone, and with the morning those angels' faces smile, which I have loved long since, and lost a while. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents. Lord, we take the Word of God and it shows us where to go. We learn to depend on Christ to see us through. He is our Commander-in-Chief. E.K. Blandy said, I can hear my Savior calling, I can hear my Savior calling, I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. When I woke up this morning, the song was running through my mind. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him to the judgment. I'll go with him to the judgment. I'll go with him to the judgment. I'll go with him all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me all the way. Yes, Christ will go with us all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I'll follow. I'll go with him. With him. All the way. We're dealing with the doctrine of the characteristics of dying grace. We have to prepare ourselves for eternity. Dante in Canto 3, 1-9 of the Inferno wrote, I am the way to the city of woe. I am the way to the forsaken people. I am the way into eternal sorrow. Sacred justice moved by architect. I was raised here by divine omnipotence. Primordial love and ultimate intellect. Oh, those elements time cannot wear were made before me and beyond time. I stand, abandon all hope. Ye who enter here. When Dante added many of his own ideas to the superstitions of his day, he wrote the Inferno. The sign he read in the vestibule of hell thus portrayed the biblical teaching of hopelessness and abandonment. Jonathan Edwards, famous old Puritan pastor, pointed out that those who had spent eternity in the lake of fire will have no reason to believe that there is any hope that at some future point they might escape the eternal damnation of God. They will have been told by the Lord Jesus Christ, white throne judgment, that there is no hope. Apart from me. The other concept, though, is the bright concept. The concept of heaven. The concept of living with Christ in the eternal state. The joys of heaven. The joys of living for Christ. The joys of knowing there is hope. Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live only in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. But it is very much better yet to remain, only in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Philippians 1, 21, 24. Shakespeare had Hamlet write, "The words, in 3:1, whether 'tis nobler in the minds to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take turns against a sea of troubles, and by opposing in them to die to sleep, when worn by sleep we say we end. The heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to, 'tis a consumption. Devotedly to be wished to die, to sleep perchance to dream, aye, there is the rub. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come when we have shuffled off this mortal coil." Hamlet said, "Live or die, I lose." Paul said, "Live or die, I win." What a difference it is to know that we're safe and secure in the arms of God the Father, hands of God the Father. It says in Scripture, He has us in His hand. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Secured. Protected. Our future destiny is with Christ. Let's open with prayer. I'll give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity to teach you the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We claim Your promise it will not return void. It will accomplish all You designed it for. We ask You to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Amen. All right, let's take a quick review where we started. We covered one point in the last class. The doctrine of dying grace characteristics. Point one, dying grace is God's provision for every believer to remove him from the fear of dying. Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Can you go with him through death? We could add a verse, "I'll go with him through the death, through my death. I'll go with him through my death. I'll go with him through my death. I'll go with him. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him. With him all the way." So point A, the believer has reverential fear of God the Father that is greater than his fear of death. Psalm 89:7. God is greater to be feared in the assembly of the saints and held in reverence of all them that are about him. B. This fear leads the believer into a study of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." See, the study of Bible doctrine produces in the soul of the believer acknowledgement of God's grace and its relationship to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18a. "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." D, this produces in the soul of the believer an appreciation and recognition of the glory of God in relationship to time and eternity. 2 Peter 3:18b. "And be glory both now and forever." Amen. As a believer advances towards spiritual maturity, the believer develops a mature love for God, in which fear is replaced by love. 1 John 4:18-19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. What a wonderful thing to know that Christ loves us. That the Father loves us with an everlasting love. The Doctrinal Expanded Translation of Psalm 23:4 could read easily, even though I personally walk through the valley of a deep darkness of physical death, I will not fear the evil of death, misery, pain, or any adversity that may be associated with death. For you, the Lord Jesus Christ, are walking with me through the veil of death, and beyond thy rod of protection and thy staff of provision comfort me. One F, the Father has provided everything necessary to protect the believer from being overpowered by the threat of physical death, Psalm 23:5-8. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This includes the actual enemy death. G, the Father has provided through dying grace all the provisions necessary for the believer's death to be their last act of glorifying God in time. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Point 2, dying grace refers to the believer learning to look at death from God the Father's viewpoint through scriptures prior to actually dying. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Think about it. When you and I cross the bridge of dying grace, it's a precious thing. It's something of value to God the Father. As we examine and learn in advance for the plan of God, we learn to develop a spiritual sense of destiny. Romans 9:23-24. And that he might know the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The Father has called us. He's called us to something amazing. Romans 4:20-21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in God. Well, strong in faith, I'm sorry, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God has promised. He has promised a destiny beyond the clouds. He has promised an eternal destiny with him. He cannot fail. He's just saying, out of an old course, so he cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith. The old song, have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches over his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Our death is a precious thing to the believer. Point 3. Father has declared the believer that death itself does not harm the believer. 1 Corinthians 15:55 to 57. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, this victory over the fear of physical death and what lies beyond. This is victory over physical death and what lies beyond. Fear is wiped out. First of all, the old sin nature does not want to die. Because the believer's old sin nature is in gone forever. 1:4, to the Christian who passed into eternity under dying grace, he is given his last opportunity by God to leave behind a testimony of his faith. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God an excellent sacrifice and Cain, by which he obtained witness he was righteous. God, that's the Father testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. 1:5, dying grace is God the Father's provision for the believer at death, and is greater than any of the details and circumstances that are involved in this type of death you die. Hebrews 11:37a, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. Hey, these people died cruel deaths, and yet they resisted the opportunity to denounce God, and they have their physical life spared. They went out as martyrs. They had no Old New Testament. They had no New Testament. Christ had not yet come. They did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The triune God had not set up permanent residence inside their human spirit. They were his children of the economy of the Old Testament, of the dispensation of Hebrews. What be, others suffered slower deaths through physical privations and starvation. Hebrews 11:37b and 38. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Think of that. Think of the honor these people will have when they pass by their judgment seat, by the bema for this dispensation of Hebrews, and they are given the title, believers to whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves here. We're in the middle of the Great Depression, the greatest depression in American history. Because we no longer have the farms that we had before. We no longer have the agricultural base that we had before. In this country, so many people lived on farms that were paid for that no longer exist today. They, the people, live in the city. They were dependent upon jobs who destroyed the industrial base of America. Which is, some people saw it coming, and we fought and argued that something had to be done for industrial policy. I did by teaching. We watched what happened. We watched the textile mills disappear first. Step by step, all the jobs going out of the country. We live in an apartment house that's approximately 54, 55 years old. Oldest one in our area. We're told. Been here 25 years, September 1st, is one place. The landlord did graciously remodel it a few years ago. We moved out temporarily into a different apartment. He remodeled it for us. Greatly appreciate. Lord willing, we'll be able to stay here till we die. We don't live in caves. May come to that though. A lot of homeless people out there. We don't have to make our own clothes out of sheepskins and goatskins. Point C. See, we're not as bad off as we all are. All right, point C. Through it all, doctrine sustained their souls and allowed them to leave behind a testimony of grace. Hebrews 11:39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Principal Old Testament saints suffered all types of cruel punishment and death, yet they did not possess all of the benefits that belonged to the church age saint. Those from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the age of the local church in which you and I live. Point 6, the believer must exercise faith to please God the Father in life and in death, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please God, that's the Father. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Father has a paternal love for us, we are his children. John 1:12, to as many as received him, them gave me the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name. Need to come to the Father, one with his paternal love. We need to trust him, as a child trusts the Father. We need to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to fully enter into his rest. 4:7, dying grace is thus dependent upon who and what God is, and not upon the personal courage, physical endurance, or some other human characteristic. I repeat, dying grace is thus dependent upon who and what God is, and not upon the personal courage, physical endurance, or some other human characteristic. Psalm 31:14-16. When I trusted in thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my God. My time, that is the days of my life, are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies, from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. We have to come to trust the power, the wisdom, the righteousness, the sovereign authority of Almighty God. 1:8, God the Father is the sovereign ruler over all creation, Deuteronomy 10:17. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. 1b, thus the Father must deal with every believer according to the standard of his holiness. Psalm 99:9. Exalt Jehovah, our Elohim, and worship at his holy hill, for Jehovah, our Elohim, is holy. The Father has given all judgment to the sons, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. His mystical body that we belong to is watching over us under the authority given to him by the Father. He shall rule till all things are put down. His last enemy is death. Time will come when he will deliver the kingdom up to the Father, that God may be all in all. 4c, the believer's trust in the Father includes trust in the holiness of the Father, which guarantees the believers of the mercy of God. Psalm 33:21-22. For hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Every believer is secure in the Father's grace because we are secure in Christ and are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We put that verse, we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, with that beautiful, beautiful verse in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. Oh, my friend, the riches of God's grace are before us. The riches of God's grace are available to you and to me. we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, Ephesians 1:3 says, bless us with all spiritual blessings. King James says, in heavenly places in Christ. Literally, it's in the heavenlies. We have the same Greek word as in John 3:12. John 3:12. I have told you of earthly things, but you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? First Timothy 3:16 tells us, and without controversy, great is the mystery of God, and this God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up to glory. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1 says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. John 1:15-18 says, John bear witness of him, and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. For it was before me in his fullness have all we received in grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. But in the Greek it means to exegete him, to explain him. Grace is the kindness and love of God, the Father, and our Savior, God the Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, toward men. We're saved not by works of righteousness we have done, but by His grace. Grace existed before Jesus Christ came. Grace is available to us in salvation. Romans 3:24, Ephesians 2:8-9. Grace is available in the walk and service for the redeemed. Romans 6:15. We live and operate in the dispensation of grace. Why? Because we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. In both Ephesians 1:3 and John 3:12. The heavenly signifies that which is heavenly in contradiction. Contradistinction is what I started to say. I got my tongue twisted there. To which he is earthly. That which is earthly. Heavenly contrast to the earthly. In Ephesians, King James translation, putting the word places in there is a misleading thing. Heavenly is the spirit in which we live and dwell in Christ. We're identified with Christ in His nature in 2 Peter 1:4. Look at 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're identified with Christ in His life. Colossians 3:4. when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We're identified with God, his relationship, with Christ, I'm sorry, in our relationship, John 20, 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God. Brethren, we're his brothers for our position in Christ. Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are the one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We're identified with Christ in our service, John 17:18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also have I sent them into the world. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Identified with Christ and his sufferings, Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind out of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. We're identified with Christ and his inheritance, Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffered with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Identified with Christ in his future kingdom, Romans 8:18-21. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption of the glorious liberty. Children of God. We're going to, all right, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, literally as a people for his possession, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation 1:6. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5:10. Hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and you shall reign on the earth. The believer is a heavenly man, a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We're pilgrims in this world because we're headed for a better place. If we're alive at the rapture of the church, we will not taste death. However, we can use the doctrine of dying grace in relating it to other believers who go on before us. The doctrine is practical, even while we wait for the rapture, just as the rapture doctrine is practical to help us have comfort. The death of our loved ones. Whether we pass through one way or the other, the issue is with Christ and what he has prepared for you and for I. There will be badges for the use of dying grace. I believe there will be badges for or medals of honor of some type, rewards for using the doctrine of dying grace that relates to our loved ones while we're waiting. Use it ourselves, just as for the rapture, that hath this hope in him purifieth himself also as he is pure, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said that there's a reward for all those who love his appearing. I grew up singing a very old song called I'm a Poor Wayfaring Stranger While Traveling Through This World Below. There is no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to meet my Father. I'm going there and I'm going to Rome. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. No dark clouds will gather o'er me. I know my pathway is rough and steep, but golden fields lie out before me, where weary ones shall no more weep. I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I come. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. I want to sing salvation story in concert with blood washed band. I want to wear a crown of glory when I get home to that good land. I'm going there to see my classmates pass before me one by one. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. I'll soon be free from every trial. This form will rest beneath the sod. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter in my home with God. I'm going there to see my Savior who shed his precious blood. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. Are you thinking of it that way? Do you think of death as taking us across the line there to be with Christ? Is that the way you look at it? Or do you look at it in some sad and tragic way? Are we truly looking to the Father and to the Son? Another similar version, the same song, is called I'm a Pilgrim. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger traveling through this wearisome land. I got a home in that yonder city, oh Lord, and it's not made by hand. I got a mother, a sister, and a brother who have gone to that sweet land. I'm determined to go and see them, good Lord, all over on the distant shore. As I get out of the River Jordan, just to bathe my weary soul, if I could touch but the hem of his garment, good Lord, what I believe, it would make me whole. Once called a wayfaring stranger, once called him a pilgrim. The version of the pilgrim that we have was copyrighted by Merle Travis when he recorded back in, when getting ready to record it, when he was singing it on the radio back in 1941. A Wayfaring Stranger. Which also was an old song going around down there. All sung to Southern gospel melodies. We have no idea who actually penned the poem. Two songs go together. Same idea. We're looking to Jesus. Point 7. When the believer relates his position in Christ, his eternal destiny, he has confidence in God to deliver him into eternal blessings. Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to his hope. Hope there in the Greek, helpos, E-L-P-I-S, means hope, confidence of eternal life. Thus being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope, confidence of eternal life. Point F, thus the believer learns to trust in God, the Father, to allow the Holy Spirit. Thus the believer learns to trust in God the Father and allows the Holy Spirit to direct his path even through the veil of death. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Psalm 44:14 says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. We add to that Romans 1:14, that beautiful verse that you've heard me quote to you so often. Romans 8:14. I said Romans 1:14. Romans 8:14. My apology. Written it up in so many newsletters as a part of the Christian walk. For walking in the Spirit, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In verse 16, we read the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There we have technon, T-E-K-N-O-N in the Greek, meaning one born, a child. It's the same in verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffered with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. In verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. But verse 14 stands out differently because here we have weios, H-U-I-O-S, meaning an adult son. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When we're led by the Spirit, we function as an adult son. Galatians 4:1 says, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differed nothing from a servant, though he be all Lord of all. Then down in verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. We go from technon to weos. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, reaching the maturity. Here we have the contrast between babyhood and sonship. We have the adopted position of a son, Romans 8:15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, even we ourselves growing with us and ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. we are adopted. The word adoption, the Greek there in Hebrews 1:5, huiothesia, huiothesia, it means placing as a son. It's not so much a word of relationship, but a position. The believer's relationship to God as a child results from the new birth, John 1:12-13. Whereas adoption is the act of God the Father, whereby one already a child is through redemption from the law placed in the position of an adult son, Galatians 4:1-5. The indwelling spirit gives a realization of this in the believer's present experience, Galatians 4:6. But the full manifestation of the believer's sonship awaits the resurrection change in the translation of saints at the rapture, which is called the redemption of the body, Romans 8:23, 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17, Ephesians 1:14, 1 John 3:2. Now notice what I gave you for the verses on walking through death. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Was Psalm 44:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. We let him guide us. Dying grace allows the believer to look back and examine his life without regrets because he is now living for God. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Subpoint 8, it does not matter if a believer is saved on his deathbed or many years before he can understand all of his sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:7b, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the Greek it means keeps on cleansing us from all sin. B, thus every believer can know that he is dying under the Father's directed blessings, because the Father will not ever charge him with any sin when he is passed beyond the grave. Romans 4:7-8, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Point C, while the believer is alive in time, he is to confess his personal sins to God, the Father, to restore fellowship and control of his life by God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, it's a conditional clause, and maybe it's true, we confess our sins, and if, and maybe we will not confess our sins, but if we will truly confess our sins, if we truly do, he, God the Father, then is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Point D, however, since the Father was satisfied with Christ's death on the cross, sins cannot be an issue between the believer and the Father in eternity, 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Point E, thus the Father deals with the believer under grace and not according to our sins. Psalm 103:10-12. He hath not dwelt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions, that is, our personal sins from us. Point F, with this understanding, the Father has cleansed us of sin, the believer in death is free to praise God. Psalm 103:1-2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Point 9, there will be special rewards for the believer in eternity that has lived his life in accordance with the instructions of Bible doctrine. To the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit that other believers will not possess, there are rewards that every believer will not get. We have a strange concept in Christianity where so many believers think everybody's going to wear a crown in heaven. No, they're not. God has given us equal opportunity. We all receive the same salvation grace blessings package at the moment of our salvation. The more light we have, the more is required of us. Too much is given, much to be required. Judgment begins at the house of God. We're going to be evaluated by Christ at the white throne judgment. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, and this is my doctrinal expanded translation to help you more clearly understand it. Henceforth, in eternity future, There is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which crown the Lord, the righteous evaluator, will award to me on that day at the judgment seat of Christ. But not only to me, but also to all of those believers who through occupation with Christ have loved his appearance. That is, have desired and anticipated the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. For all the mystical body of Christ, the church age believers alive at that time and already and all those that are already in eternity with Christ, awaiting their resurrection bodies. Expanded translation, if you more fully understand it. At the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive our rewards, or we will be told that we're saved as by fire, but we have no rewards. Subpoint A, the crown of righteousness is reserved for those believers who through occupation with Christ leave their life looking for eternal life with Christ and making that a priority over all temporal life issues. B, this means the study of the Word of God was the number one priority in life, Matthew 4:4. But the Lord Jesus Christ answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Check out Luke 4:4. C, this leads the believer to a mature love for God, which becomes a motivational precedent in their daily lives. Luke 10:27a. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. 1D, this leads the believer to have a righteous love for the members of the human race. Luke 10:27b, and thy neighbor as thyself. E, this motivates the believer to fulfill Christ's mandates for their life. John 14:15, if you love me, that is love the Lord Jesus Christ, keep my commandments. Point 10, that's the believer in the dying grace can anticipate glorious blessings in eternity, the first of which is the guarantee that he shall see God. Job in the dispensation of the Gentiles, the age of promise before Abraham. I am totally convinced that Job, of the book of Job, you don't have to believe it if you don't want to, that's your prerogative. We'll find out the judgment seat of Christ, but I am totally convinced, and I've been totally convinced for probably 40 years now, or more, that the Job of the book of Job is the Jobab of Genesis chapter 10. As a son of Shem. Verse 25 of Genesis 10 says, and to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his day was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begot Almadad, and Shelef, and Hazar, Maveth, and Urah, and Hadaram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Now all scriptures God breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture. Therefore, when we read of Jobab, Ab means father. Father Job. When we read of him, I believe that he is the Job. Of the book of Job. Job means a desert or one persecuted. The father of the desert. father of the desert who is the one persecuted, so I'm taking to mean fully. This Job had no Bible, as we know the Word of God today. He may have had some of the things that were later incorporated into the context of the Pentateuch of the book of Genesis by Moses, writings left behind perhaps by Adam, by Seth, by Enoch, by Noah, and by Shem, of which part of became scripture. We know Enoch wrote, well, Jude confirms it. In the original text, as we point out to you, there are reasons to believe that perhaps in the changing names of God, the changing style of writing, and part of what's found in Genesis there, that the other men I mentioned to you, Adam, Seth, Noah, and Shem probably wrote parts of. But Job had this faith without any written word. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in a rock forever. I remember when old Job wrote these words, no portion of the Holy Bible had yet been written down, as we know today to be canon of Scripture. He goes on to say, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and that after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh is his resurrection body, I shall see God. Who I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, even though my reins be consumed within me. First of all, Job understood that death would never prevent him from seeing God face to face. That was Job 19:23-27, by the way, I read. A, physical death is the doorway for the believer to see Christ face to face, 2 Corinthians 5:8b. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. B, the believer, through the knowledge of Bible doctrine, can see Christ's glory in his soul before death. This is the portion of dying grace, 2 Corinthians 4:16. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now Job will see God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, upon the earth in resurrection body at the second advent, when he receives his resurrection body. We will see him when we're caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord evermore. To be with him. But the thing we need to do is we need to be putting Christ before us today. We need to be seeing Jesus in our souls today, not waiting for that date, but seeing him today. I close with the beautiful words of that song by Helen Howarth Lemuel. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Verse 2. Through death into life everlasting he passes, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Verse 3. His words shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to the world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There are people in Seattle that knew her out here that I got to know over the years. I did not know her. She was with the Lord before I came to Seattle, or about the time I came out here. My mind slips the year she passed on, but I've heard many stories about her. She's almost blind. She had her eyes on Jesus, and that's what needs to focus on. Father, we thank you for teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. In Christ's name we pray, send even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.